Good morning.
Good morning.
It is a blessing to be with you all this morning, and God is so good. We praise Him for His goodness. Thank you, Brother Joseph, for your prayer and asking the Lord to help us with our study here this morning. I pray that my thoughts will be pleasing to God first and most of all, but also that these thoughts may stir our hearts and minds closer to Him and edify one another. I've been given the Colossians study, and I'd like to read to you a short paragraph of what we're hoping to accomplish. The book of Colossians was written to encourage believers to reject false teachings, philosophies, and concentrate their efforts on Christ. Please address this major theme as you progress through the book. Relate these subjects from each chapter to our defense against other religions and philosophies in our time. That is going to be our goal this morning. We will not be able to look at every verse and do a verse-by-verse study. Some things we'll spend more time on as it deals and focuses with our instructions. A little bit of introduction. Colossae was located about 100 miles east of Ephesus in Asia Minor, or on modern-day Turkey, in the Lycus River Valley, together with Hierapolis, which is mentioned in Colossians 4:13 if you're taking notes, Laodicea, which is also mentioned in chapter 2, verse 1, chapter 4, verses 13 through 16, also mentioned in Revelation 3, and Colossae. These three cities, Hierapolis, Laodicea, and Colossae, they made up kind of a tri-cities. I don't know if you can see there on the map or not, but they're the tri-cities around the river. The city was mostly pagan, with a strong Jewish population. The Lycus River Valley was a fertile area. Colossae was famous for the dark red wool cloth that carried its name, and I'm not sure how to pronounce it, so Colossinum, C-O-L-O-S-S-I-N-U-M. Here's a little bit closer up of the of that area. Paul penned this letter from a Roman prison, probably about 60 to 62 A.D. Evidence of Paul's imprisonment is found in the fourth chapter, and if you have your Bibles, and I certainly hope that you do, please turn there to chapter 4, verse 3. Paul says, "Meanwhile, praying also for us that God would open to us a door for the Word, to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I also am in chains." So we see here, This is one verse, verse 10, verse 18. Paul wrote four letters while in chains. The letter to the Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and the letter to Philemon. Paul must have sent this letter with Tychicus and Onesimus, the converted slave of Philemon. Colossians chapter 4, verses 7 through 9. Tychicus, who is a beloved brother, a faithful minister, and a fellow servant in the Lord, will tell you all the news about me. I am sending him to you for this very purpose, that he may know your circumstances and comfort your hearts, with Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. They will make known to you all things which are happening here. Also, Tychicus is mentioned in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 21 through 22. Also, we find Philemon. Onesimus is mentioned in Philemon 10 through 12. From the body of this letter, it's evident that Paul had never visited the area before writing. Chapter 1, verse 4, verse 7, verse 8, chapter 2, verse 1, and I will read from there. "For I want you to know what a great conflict I have for you and those in Laodicea, for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh." So the question is, who started the church there? Well, I believe during Paul's work in Ephesus, which lasted for about 3 years, Acts chapter 19, verse 10, verse 26, the gospel had spread throughout Asia Minor at that time. And during this time, Colossae, well, which was about 100 miles away from Ephesus, I believe that it was during this time, chapter 1, Colossians chapter 1, verse 7, Paul says, "As you have also learned from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf." It's likely that Epaphras, a native of Colossae, chapter 4, verses 12 through 13, was converted by Paul during his work in Ephesus and brought the gospel back home and to the Tri-City area. This picture, I was told, was taken in about 1996. That's the tell. That's all that's left of Colossae. Paul learns from Epaphras about how the church at Colossae was under siege by false teachers and their damning doctrines, which prompted him to write this letter. The young congregation, they found themselves in growing pains under strong influences by false teachers and prideful men, mysticism, empty philosophies and traditions, Judaism, those desiring to bind the law of Moses on the Gentiles and on the church. This had buffeted and threatened the spiritual health of its members. So the theme of this letter is the resounding preeminence and all sufficiency of Jesus Christ in all circumstances. The believer is complete in Him, and Him alone lacks nothing. Therefore, there's no need for the church to rely upon mystic knowledge, vain philosophies, paganism, Judaism. Christ is all and in all. There are several ways to divide this book, and probably the most simple is if we consider... Sorry, I don't have any more slides. You got three for the whole week, so I hope you enjoy them. But if we consider chapters 1 and 2, the all-sufficiency and supremacy of Jesus Christ. For in Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in Him. Colossians chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. And then if we take a look at chapters 3 and 4, the implications. What are the implications of chapters 1 and 2? What's the implications in my life? What is the implications in the believer's life? And I didn't ask, but I hope I can use the board here. I'm not an artist, but those of you know me. So think about chapters 1 and 2. Being our vertical relationship with Jesus Christ. Think about 3 and 4, our horizontal relationships built on Jesus Christ. So our focus is our vertical relationship with and in Christ, and our relationship with Christ, it must be the most important thing in our lives. This is the relationship that all other relationships revolve around. The stronger, the deeper, the fuller our vertical relationship is with Christ, the better, the richer will be all of our other relationships. Chapters 3 and 4 focus on how that vertical relationship changes our life. It enriches our horizontal relationship. Relationships with brethren, with family, even with the community. The letter suggests there was Judaism, paganism, mysticism, a secret religious knowledge. It may have been the beginnings of Gnosticism. I won't go too deeply, but Gnosticism took a number of different forms. Basic was claiming that salvation could be gained through some secret knowledge besides the gospel. Gnosticism is derived from the Greek word gnosis, meaning to know. And part of their doctrine was that the material world, all matter, is evil. All spirit is good. And thus, their false doctrine would not allow them to believe that Jesus Christ not only came, the Son of God came in flesh and blood, but that He also died. He was a human being, just like you and I. And as we'll see, Paul gives us enough evidence for faith that the Son of God became one of us, except Jesus chose not to give in to sin, making Him the perfect sacrifice and the intercessor of man to God. His sacrifice was genuine. The cross He bore was not a mirage. The pain He endured was not a hallucination. It was acutely real. Some years back, Brother Mike Manning, he had told about his wife working in the bank's fraud department. They trained their employees to detect a counterfeit bill. They didn't focus their attention on the different thousands of bills, but directed their attention, their energy, studying and knowing and focusing like a laser on the real thing. Now, I bring that up because in our study, because when a counterfeit bill came across their desk, it would stick out like a sore thumb. Red lights would go on. And this holds true even more so with counterfeit religion that has a form of godliness but denies its power. We cannot and should not spend all of our time focusing on the various 41,000 denominations and organizations in the world. That's according to the Center for the Study of Global Christianity. As Paul teaches here in Colossians, we must concentrate our focus and our efforts like a laser on Christ and on the Word of truth. If we know the truth as we ought to, then when a counterfeit comes before us, there should be alarms going off in our heads. There should be something is not right. There is danger. Now, we may not be able to, put our finger on exactly what it is, but we can always go back to our source. We can always go back to the standard to compare. As appropriate, we will point out some truths that refute false doctrines that we see today. However, our primary focus will be on the all-sufficiency of Jesus Christ. Well, let's go ahead and get started. I know that's a long introduction, but let's consider verses 1 and 2. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and the faithful brethren in Christ who are in Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul makes it very clear by whose authority he is writing. His office was not self-assumed. In Acts chapter 15, when false teachers came to the church there at Antioch, attempting to bind circumcision on the Gentiles and on the church, teaching that it was necessary for salvation. These men were from Jerusalem, but the church did not send them. The church did not send them with the authority to teach such things. And I think this is important when we're considering vain philosophies, false teachers. These false teachers had sent themselves, and they caused great problems. This is the first thing that should set off a red flag with false teachers. By whose authority do they speak? By whose authority are they coming in? Do they use the Scriptures? Do they use the Scriptures appropriately and in proper context? Brother Tom Woody once said, a text that is taken out of context is a pretext. So true. Next, we should think about what is their motive? Is it to help us to see Christ and to see the truth? Or is it to support and further their agenda? I bring this out because as Paul's writing, he wants brethren to know that he's coming to them by the authority of the Father through Jesus Christ. And that brings us to the next point. Verse 3, he says, we give thanks to God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. Here we find that the Father is the source. He is the source, and so the focus in this letter is what the Father is doing or has done through the Son. Putting our focus on the Father. I do want to share with you, and I was asked to do this as it was appropriate. John Paul has already proclaimed 469 saints, making him the greatest saint maker in the church's history. That was a quote from the Associated Press, Sunday, May the 18th, 2003. Last year, April 27th, 2014, John Paul, a dead man, was going to be proclaimed a saint. There are some who teach that a person must be dead, and along with other things, and I'm not going to go into a long list, to be proclaimed a saint. But who is this letter written to? Verse 2. The saints. And he's not writing to dead people. He's writing to the living and faithful. Those who have been set apart because they have been cleansed by the blood of Jesus. The word saint comes from the Greek word hagios, which means holy ones. Those who have been cleansed by the blood of Jesus and therefore are set apart for His glory. This is how Paul describes a saint. And it's important that we understand that. Because if you are in Christ, you are a saint. And that's the next point Paul brings out. In Christ. And I will probably emphasize this throughout the whole week, but I don't think we can overemphasize this relationship that we have in Christ. Paul begins this letter focusing on that relationship in Christ, with Christ, through Him. And that sets the tone for the letter. The words in Christ, in Him, through Him, with Him appear in these four chapters no less than 18 times. Is Paul trying to tell us something? A sampling includes, in Him all things consist, buried with Him, raised with Him, made alive together with Him, walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him, you are complete in Him, and you also will appear with Him in glory. Again, Jesus is our everything. And without Him, we are nothing. Reading 3 through 8, and again, I'm not going to go verse by verse, but I am going to, where it's appropriate or where we need to. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord, Jesus Christ, praying always for you. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and your love for all the saints, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which has come to you as it has also in all the world, and is bringing forth fruit, as it is also among you since the day you heard and knew the grace of God in truth. As you also learned from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, who also declared to us your love in the Spirit. A lot in these verses. But again, Paul is pointing to the Father and how His plan is achieved through the Son. Paul thanks God upon hearing of what? Their faith in Jesus Christ. They had a conviction. How is their conviction seen? By their response. Love grounded in instruction of the Spirit. And it was not just any love, it was love for all the saints. And they laid their hope in heaven. They had treasure in heaven at Brookfield this past Saturday. The VBS was over treasure. True treasure. True treasure is laid up in heaven. They were known for their faith, for their love and hope. That begs the question, what are we known for? You know, there are many congregations that are represented here this morning, and every congregation has a reputation. What is your congregation's reputation? What is our personal reputations? Something to think about. All this was made possible, their faith, their love, and their hope, because Epaphras brought the glorious gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. This is the most wonderful story that has ever been told or heard by human ears. The good news. You don't have to live any longer as a slave to sin. There's a better way, with a capital W. Hope. Hope. Brother Doug Twiddell had a great lesson on hope. If you were down in Summersville, a couple, maybe more than that, during the camp out. Hope is not wishful thinking. Rather, it is our full confidence and assurance in Christ and His all-sufficiency that leads us to a greater trust, a fuller faith, and even a deeper love. The more you know Him, the more you love Him. The more you love Him, the more you want to serve Him. The confidence that Christ loved us and washed us from our sins in His precious blood, Revelation 1 and 5. Confidence that Christ, who has begun a good work in you, will complete it until the day of His return, Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. He's still working on me if I will allow Him. Hope is a prime reason for a thankful heart. Hope also anticipates and looks forward to the future. Romans chapter 5, verses 2 through 5. Paul says, hope that does not disappoint. Titus chapter 1, verse 2. Hope of eternal life from God who does not lie. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. A living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. They heard the truth. They put their trust in Christ, just as I hope everyone in this audience has done. And this was just as God had designed it. This was God's plan. Before He ever said, "Let there be light," this was His plan, and it was bearing fruit in their lives. And it will bear fruit in our lives if we will allow it. This is God's will for our lives, that we bear fruit. Hold your place in Colossians. Turn to John chapter 15. John chapter 15, Jesus had much to say on this. The occasion is Jesus, this is the night of His betrayal. He's preparing His disciples for His eventual death and ascension back to the Father, where He came from. 1-5, the 15th chapter. "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, He prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in me. Neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, and you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing." Again, I'm not an artist, but here's Jesus. He is the vine, the true vine. And He says, "We are branches in Him." And notice here, He says, if we abide in Him, we bear fruit. But did you notice the progression there? We bear fruit. Verse 2, that we bear more fruit. Verse 5, that we bear much fruit. This is God's will for us, is that we abundant. And of course, we can't do it without Him. We can't do it without being in Him. And notice that word abide. We'll look at it a little bit later also. But abide, to live in, to dwell. It also has the idea of not to depart, which is kind of interesting. Also notice here that when we do bear fruit, God prunes. We need pruning. You know, just as you prune your rose bush, why do you do it? Well, cut away the dead. Because if the dead stays on there, it may spread and the whole plant may be diseased. But you also do it so that it will be able to produce more. God does the same for His, for those who are in Him. God's purpose for your life is to bear fruit. What kind of fruit? Are we bearing apples and oranges? No. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 5. The Bible is its own best commentary. It explains itself. Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. And I'm going to have to read it because I'm reading from the New King James, but I memorized it in the King James. So if I don't read it, I will get some of these back and forth. "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And against such there is no law." There is no limit to this kind of fruit that you and I can bear. There's no limit to our love. There's no limit to our peace. There's no limit to our joy. What kind of fruit is my life bearing to God? the question we need to ask ourselves. Is it the fruit that we see here in Galatians? Going on along, going back to Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 through 11, Colossians 1, 9 through 11. And I am reading from the New King James Version this morning, just let you know. For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may have a walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power for all patience and long-suffering with joy. There's a lot there, and I realize that we're skimming the surface, but I hope that it's stirring our hearts and minds to dig deeper into the vast well and knowledge of God's wisdom. Paul is praying for the Christian. He's praying that we, this letter, it's for us, that we may be filled with the knowledge of God's will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Of course, this is talking about application of God's Word in our lives. But filled, and again, I'm not an artist, but you'll know that by the end of the week if you don't already. Filled, this much? Just a little? This much? This much? No, he wants us to be filled to the top. Not just a small measure, but abundant, growing. And the point he's making is don't stop. Can we ever be filled with enough knowledge of God's Word? No. As long as we are alive, we should be growing and learning more and more about Him. It is not God's desire that we just, that His children just get by. But knowledge of His will, and this word, the Greek word here of knowledge, and I'm not a Greek expert, but it's epignosis, and it means to be fully acquainted with. And that results from a practical and personal experience. God wants us to be fully acquainted with His Word by a personal experience. Sorry, that rules out learning by osmosis. This is our best defense, and I'm going to spend some time on this. This is our best defense to recognize and reject false teaching, vain philosophies, is the Word of God. To have experience, knowledge, acquainted with. Because a false teacher is not going to wear a shirt, "I'm a false teacher." Not going to go around with a bullhorn, "I'm a false teacher." Therefore, it's our responsibility to discern by their actions, by their words, and what they teach. Our standard for spiritual discernment is the Word of God, the truth. Paul said in Hebrews 5 and 14, "But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." Believe in our nation today, we have a serious, contagious disease. I call Bible on the shelf syndrome. As I read about the dark ages and where the Bible was literally chained to the pulpit, it was kept from the people. You could be put in prison. You could be killed. You could be tortured if you were found with a portion of the Word of God. I read in Fox's Book of Martyrs of many who died violent, horrible deaths that they might have, that they might follow the precious Word of God. During this time, much of the world was deceived because the Word of God was chained. Now in our country, and this hurts me because we are so blessed, most homes have a Bible. Most people have access to a Bible. Down in Ozark, we found a young boy who didn't have a Bible, and the brethren were glad, happy to put a Bible into his hands. And yet we freely chain our Bibles. Not saying, I don't think a group like this does, but I'm sure that as a majority, this country freely chains their Bibles to their shelves and are seldom open. God said through the prophet, his mouthpiece, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I also will reject you from being priests for me. Because you have forgotten the law of your God, I also will forget your children. The more they increased, the more they sinned against me." That's Hosea chapter 4, verses 6 through 7. Sounds like he could be writing to our nation. Daniel Webster, an American statesman during the time leading up to the Civil War, he said, "There's nothing as so powerful as truth." So true. Our Lord in John chapter 8, verses 31 through 32, speaking of truth. "Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, 'If you abide in my word,'" oh, there's that word abide again, "'live in my word. Do not depart from my word. You are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free.'" Abiding. We must abide in Jesus, the true vine. And abiding is about our relationship with Jesus. Remaining. Do not depart. But so must we abide, living in Jesus' word. And one way we know if we are His disciple, if we are His student, if we are His pupil, are we abiding in His Word? How powerful is the truth of Christ? Sufficient to set us free from the bondage of sin, from false doctrines, from vain philosophies that enslave, the old covenant and all the ordinances, the traditions of men, and any other thing that threatens our relationship with Christ. Hebrews 4 and 12, "For the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." The sword must be applied to the heart to be effective. Ephesians 6, verse 17, Paul says that the sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. The entire 119th Psalm teaches the importance, the benefits of God's Word. An example is 119th Psalm, 105th verse. Your Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light to my path. The Bible is all sufficient. The best defense and offense against various falsehoods is to know your Bible. Not just know of, but allow the Word of God to permeate, becoming a part of our being. Write it upon our minds. Write it upon our hearts. Allowing the contained truths to guide our lives in everything that we do and say. This will help us grow in favor with God and with man. I am thoroughly convicted that for every temptation, every struggle, every problem that we may encounter, contained in the inspired Word of God, there is a principle to guide us in wisdom through the minefield. Paul warns about those who would be deceived and perish because they did not have a love for the truth. 2 Thessalonians 2:10. We must develop a love for the truth. If we do not develop a love for the truth, we will be deceived. We must be like the faithful Berean brethren. In Acts chapter 17, verse 11, the Apostle Paul came to town preaching Jesus. They did not close their ears, but they examined Paul's teachings, comparing it with the standard that they had at that day. Paul did not condemn them for examining, for checking what he was teaching. Rather, he commended them for their diligence. Can we go and do likewise? Absolutely. And we must. I hope that you do not believe a word that I say this week just because I have said it. I can make mistakes, even though how hard I may try in the best not to. Rather, I hope and pray that you will be like the faithful Bereans. Search the Scriptures daily to see if these things are so, and if they are so, then believe them and follow them because God has said it, not because a man has said it. Jude warns and encourages us to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. I appreciated the reading this morning in Proverbs chapter 2, verse 6. I'm going to read it again because it's so important. The wisdom from the one of the wisest men to walk the face of this earth. For the Lord gives wisdom, from His mouth comes knowledge and understanding. God does not verbally speak to us as He did from Mount Sinai. Probably a good thing that He doesn't in that way. But today, He speaks through His inspired words. He speaks through the apostles and through the prophets. Jesus said, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Are we listening? My goal today is to give you some tools to assist you in your quest to be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, as Paul prayed for the Colossae brethren. Can I have some volunteers to pass out some sheets? There should be 250, so I hope there's plenty. If you all would pass those out, I'd appreciate it. I did get the approval of the shepherds, so to pass this out. So I'm not assuming something or being like those in Acts chapter 15. This memory verse list is from 1993, and somebody may recognize this, and if you do, come and talk to me. It was given in dates, you know, like January the 7th, January the 14th, 21st. But I just put it 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 through 52. I believe Brother Wilford Landis or Tom Dennis gave this to me, but I could be wrong. So if you know who made it, that's great. I did not see any need to reinvent the wheel. It's an excellent list that will give you a firm foundation to share with others that they may know the truth, but will also reinforce your own understanding. It's a memory list where you can memorize one scripture each week. It begins with the inspiration of the scriptures. It moves to Jesus, including his death, burial, resurrection. Then it focuses on the scriptures that deal with God's plan for our salvation. Then it moves to scriptures dealing with the foundational doctrine and worship of the church. Even if you know these, it is always good to go back and re-memorize and refresh our forgetful memories. As Paul told the brethren of Philippi, "For to me to write the same things to you is not tedious, but it is safe." Philippians 3 and 1. You may notice that several scriptures on this list will be used throughout this week. I know several of them will be in my class, and probably several of them will be in others. On the other side is a program, and I took this by permission from the Pleasant Hill Church of Christ website. Brother Mark Herman put this reading schedule together so that you can read the Bible through in a year if you follow it. I apologize for the small font, for the small print. That was as large as I could get it and still print it and get it on one sheet of paper. But you can go to their website, and I put their website on the other side of the paper with the 52 memory verses. You can go to their website. You can see that on your computer. You can print it out. If you don't have internet access, I'm sure that there's a brother or sister at your church that would be more than happy to print it out in pages, you know, big enough so that you could read it and you can follow it. Also on their website, there is read through the New Testament in a 6-month schedule. And since speaking with Brother Mark, my family and I are using that 6-month reading schedule to read through the New Testament in 6 months. I didn't print that on there because I didn't want to give you a whole bunch of sheets, but that is also on their website. My goal, maybe you can take this back to your congregation. You all, as a team, can work on memorizing these scriptures together. As a body, you can focus on reading the Bible through a year, or reading the New Testament through in 6 months. To keep the Word of God fresh upon our minds, so that we don't be forgetful hearers, helping us. And I hope that this will be a tool. I appreciate congregations that do it as a whole. I know the brethren here at Murray Road, it's here, I can't remember if it was early, I think it was earlier this year, they had a memory verse up here, and they were all learning it together. You know, we can do that as congregations. And not only that, does it encourage one another, but it also gives them accountability. We need accountability. We need to encourage each other in that way. It is such a blessing when brethren encourage one another on to spiritual growth. Just remember, it doesn't matter how many times you've been through the Bible, but how many times the Bible has been through you. That's our goal. How many times the Bible has been through you. So I leave this sheet with you. I hope you find it helpful. John 17 and 17, Jesus said, "Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth." And I see that we have maybe a couple of minutes, and I think maybe that's where we're going to stop. I don't think I can do it justice. So I guess you'll get a few extra minutes. I'll probably take those back from you eventually. But thank you. Appreciate your good attention. You can have your break.